Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the third and final installment in our series exploring the majesty and the mystery of Megillat Esther. So the first week we began really with the mystery. And there are really two components to the mystery of Megillat Esther. The first is that when you look at the way it functions, it doesn't function like any of the other Megillot. All the other Megillot that we read in Tanakh throughout the Chagim, we don't make brachot before them. We don't have all of these various associated laws. We don't see them as mitzvot. And yet Megillat Esther on Purim is very much the opposite. It is very much an obligation, and it has all of these various, we'll call, for want of a better expression, rituals associated with it. The second mystery, and the more intriguing one, was the Gemara points. The Gemara quotes Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, that one is obligated to read the Megillah at nighttime and repeat it during the day. And after a little bit of digging around, what we discovered was that it is pretty obvious and pretty unambiguous that in the times of the Mishnah, back in the day, they did not read the Megillah on Purim night. They only read it on Purim day itself. And what Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi is doing by insisting that it be read at both night and day is innovating the Megillah reading also of the night. So for the past, well, since, let's call it 200 through 400 CE, That would have been the time Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi lived. I could have looked up a closer date, but whatever. Let's just roll with that ballpark, you know, period of time. So for a long, long time, we've been reading the Megillah both nighttime and daytime. But nonetheless, there was a point in time. Rabbi Akiva, for example, Hillel and Shammai ostensibly did not hear the Megillah on a Purim night. They only read it during the day. It was an innovation, admittedly a very old innovation, but nonetheless an innovation to read the Megillah also at night. And so what we have been trying to understand is a little bit more about what the Megillah reading is, what it's actually functioning as. Why are we reading it? What's the purpose? What's this whole thing that we are doing? Why are we sitting on Purim night and day and reading the Megillah? And ideally, what we would like to do and what we will do tonight is actually come up with two different purposes as to the Megillah reading. But what we saw last week, very, very clearly, very, very explicitly, is that the purpose of at least one of the Megillah readings, or to say that another way, a purpose of the Megillah reading is Pirsume Nisa, a phrase we are much more familiar with in the realm of Hanukkah, but it also relates to Purim, which is Pirsume Nisa means publicizing the miracle. And we saw last week, to quite a significant extent, how important this idea is as a motivating halachic factor. The idea that really one should strive to listen to the Megillah with a minyan. Even more so, the idea that Barov Am Hadrat Melech, we saw this phrase invoked by the Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Yechiel Michel Epstein, that really people should strive to have, everyone should basically strive to attend one as populous as possible Megillah reading. Okay, you know, there's other factors as to why many communities might have multiple Megillah readings, including our own. But fundamentally, there is this idea of Pirsume Nisa, the more people in attendance, the better. One purpose of Megillat Esther is to publicize the miracle. Wonderful. It's a very nice idea. It's an idea we are familiar with, even if, as I said last week, we're used to it more in the context of Hanukkah, where it's a visual pirsum, whereas here it's an auditory pirsum. I think that works. It's something we're listening to, but fundamentally it's publicizing the miracle. So we left off last week on the proverbial whiteboard, one term, you know, written Pirsume Nisa, one purpose as to the Megillah reading. Now, that's very nice. That's very wonderful. But again, ideally, we'd like to have a second purpose of to the Megillah reading. Because if the only reason we have for Megillah reading is Pirsume Nisa, great. But that doesn't really help answer and understand why we're reading it twice. Why we're reading it both nighttime and daytime. So what we're really trying to find here is two different reasons for the Megillah reading. that make sense as to why they're slightly different if related. And we can tack one of them to the nighttime reading and tack one of them to the daytime reading. So we are now going to attempt to find an additional reading for the for an additional purpose for the Megillah reading. And as we're actually going to start to see, it's actually slightly tricky, but we will get there. So I'm going to begin by sharing the source sheet. And interestingly, the first quote we're actually going to read is not the Gemara in Megillah. It is the Gemara in Arachin, which is one of the more obscure tractates. The truth is that this topic, this idea, is also expressed in the Gemara in Megillah, but for whatever reason, in Arachin, it's cleaner. It's easier to, it lends itself better to, as you already kind of see, I've divided this source up into subsections in order to make it easier to read. So just, yeah, it's Arachin, the same idea is found in Megillah, but it's a very, very important topic raised by the Gemara. Before we actually start with the source, though, I do want to draw everyone, because I learned this the other night. This is a complete aside, but an important aside. So if you look in the English, and if you look at, say, the second line where it says Rav Yitzchak said, just to make obvious something that not everyone maybe has realized, I am a fan of what's called underdot H's. So the Hebrew letter Chet, which obviously has no explicit parallel in English. So there's a few different ways you can write it. You can write it as CH. You can write it just as a general H. One other way to do it is to use what's called an underdot, which is the letter H with a dot under it. So just in case, because I learned last week that someone had never noticed that. And I just want to kind of call everyone's attention to, I do this a lot. Many of you may have noticed, I use a lot of diacritics sometimes in writing Hebrew. That's because when I taught at Maimonides, and I remember trying to write a Hebrew word on the board, and realizing I had no way of knowing how to spell it, because for so long I'd been writing it primarily phonetically. I'd never paid attention to the actual Hebrew word itself. And I realized I didn't know my tets from my tafs, my alephs from my ayins. And so I started becoming a little bit more obsessed with all of the various ways to indicate the differences between Hebrew letters. So just H underdot is a chet, which is, again, maybe pretty obvious, but that is not a smudge on your screen. You can now, finally, after a year and a half of these shiurim, stop wiping your screen constantly, and you can actually realize that it is an intentional thing. And yes, I have a shortcut on my computer that allows me to type them very quickly, because otherwise they're a little tricky to type. But anyway, source number one. And the Gemara asks the following. The Gemara is wondering why we don't say Hallel on Purim. Purim de'ika nisa lema. There was a miracle on Purim. If we think about for a second all the other Chagim, let's exclude Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for reasons, and we will see those reasons later. Let's just take Pesach. Pesach as the archetypal day of Hallel in more way than one. Pesach, we celebrate God's deliverance of us from Egypt, and we say Hallel, we thank God for redeeming us. Why on earth do we not say Hallel? If you didn't know this, we don't say Hallel on Purim. Why? Why don't we say Hallel on Purim? It would make sense. Just as we thank God for taking us out of Egypt, why don't we thank God for saving us from the Purim story? So the Gemara suggests three answers. The first, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lefi she'ein omrim shira al nes shabachutza la'aretz. Because we don't say shira, we don't sing praise, we don't say hallel on a miracle that took place outside of the land of Israel. This is a hyper-technical reason. In theory, yes, we would say hallel on Purim, but because the miracle took place in Persia, and not in the land of Israel, even though I believe in last year's Purim series, Shir, we spoke about how it's a Ramban, that the Jewish community in Israel would also have been affected by the decree. But nonetheless, the point is the broad benefactors of the miracle, and indeed the core part of the miracle, the actions of Esther, and Mordechai overcoming Haman, yada, yada, yada. All of those things take place outside the land of Israel, and says the Gemara, therefore we don't say halal. Now here the Gemara already, and I made this into its own little section so it doesn't distract us from the actual answers, but the Gemara does raise the obvious question. Matkiv le'Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, v'hari yitziat Mitzrayim d'neis shebuchutz l'aretz huva amrinan halal. But hold on a second. You just told me there's a technical reason that we don't say halal on miracles that took place outside the land of Israel. Egypt's not the land of Israel. And yet we say halal on the exodus from Egypt. That's the prototypical, you know, source of halal. So the Gemara nonetheless offers a solution. Kedetanya ad shelo nichnasu le'eretz. Huchsheru kol ha'artzot lomar shira. Now, it's until the Jewish people had entered the land of Israel in the times of Yehoshua. Until that point, essentially, God is everywhere, but God was the God of everywhere. All of his miracles were equally worthy of saying halal. Misha nichnasu la'aretz, but when the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, lo hukshuru kol artzot lomar shira, then it was no longer appropriate for miracles that took place outside the land of Israel to have halal. Okay. Answer number one to why we don't say halal on Purim is a hyper-technical one that really has nothing to do with Purim and everything to do with its location. Answer number two. Rav Nachman Amar. Rav Nachman answers and says, Kriyata zohi halela. You don't say halal because you read the Megillah. And the Megillah itself, the reading of the Megillah is itself halal. In other words, the fundamental purpose of reading halal, thanking God, appreciating what he did, miracles, thank you, is achieved by also reading Megillat Esther. And then finally, the answer of Rava, which is probably the best known of all the responses and a very powerful idea, not to focus on now, but a very powerful idea. Rava Amar, Bishleima Hatam, it makes sense to say Halal on Pesach, because we are saying Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Velo Avdei Para, because we are declaring Hallelu Avdei Hashem, we are the servants of God, we are no longer the servants of Para. Hacha. Hallelu Avdei Hashem below Avdei Achashverosh, but can we really on Purim sing joyously? You know, we are only the servants of God and no longer the servants of Achashverosh. Achdi Avdei Achashverosh Anan, we are still the servants of Achashverosh. It's a very powerful recognition of the lack of political independence enjoyed by the Jewish people for the vast majority of Jewish history. Nowadays, thank God we have a state of Israel, so we don't have that sense of non-political independence to the same degree. But even still, as unfortunately we have been learning in the news, for Jews outside the land of Israel, they are still subject to the whims of other rulers, and their fates and fortunes are tied up in factors beyond their control. We are very much still Avdei Achashverosh. We are still very much subject to and subjects of, you know, governments of other lands. And so Rava essentially is the little bit of the party pooper answer, that halal is a joyous declaration of the fact that we are free from other people having control of us, and we don't have that. Rav Yitzchak's answer is a hyper-technical answer. And on the other hand, answer number two is a really fascinating one. So if we roll with answers one or three, they don't teach us anything about the Megillah. And in a sense, this whole question of Hallel as it relates to Purim has absolutely nothing to do with our topic at hand. And therefore, if we were going to follow either answers one or three, there would have actually been no purpose to putting the source on the source sheet, because we are trying to figure out what is a possible purpose to our reading of the Megillah. But if we can argue that Rav Nachman is right, that Kriyata Zohi Halela, that the Megillah is itself halal, Well, then we have ourselves another purpose to the Megillah. We have two purposes. We have the Pirsume Nisa purpose that we spoke about last week. And then we have, there's another purpose to the Megillah, and it's Hallel. We have to figure out exactly what that means. We still have to try and figure out nighttime, daytime, which one's which. But essentially, we have a concept here. However, it's not so clear at first glance that we can really work with this idea of Kriyata Zohi Halela, that the Megillah reading is Hallel. So one source that seems to pull the rug from under our attempts to see the Megillah as Hallel is the Rif. The Rif, Rav Yitzchak Alfasi, so I've spoken before about this. Rabbis who live at watershed moments are both the first and last of their kind. So, for instance, the very last Tana, the very last rabbi or the very last rabbis of the Mishnaic era were also the very first rabbis of the Talmudic era. That's how things happen. You don't have a clear divide. It just kind of transitions over time. The very last rabbis of the Talmudic era were the very first rabbis of the Gaonic era. The very last rabbis of the Gaonic era were the very first rabbis of the Rishonic era. The Rif basically lives at that watershed. He lives at a time he is much earlier than all the other rabbis we label as Rishonim, which literally means earlier ones. But the Rishonim, you know, Rashi, Rambam being the most famous of the Rishonim. So Rif is actually so early that he does seem to overlap with some of the Gaonim. But the Rif is one of the most influential halachic forces Judaism has ever seen. The way his commentary essentially works, we may have looked at comments of the Rif in the past, but if we've not, slash for people who would appreciate the refresher or have never heard this before, what the Rif kind of does is he copies out the Gemara, but in doing so, he basically deletes things he deems irrelevant. So often, what he believes to be the practical halacha is what he decided to include. He rearranges things. It's much more that. It's a very, if you're not clued into that, it's a very confusing commentary to read. You're really looking for what he writes versus what he doesn't, what he includes, what he adds in. And that's important with source number two. Because if we just look, and hopefully I can pull them both, we can see both the key part of source number one, as well as source number two, the Rif, on the same, in one screen. So again, take a look at the top of the screen first. The Gemara itself presents the view of Rav Nachman, that the Megillah reading is Hallel. And then it presents, and I very neatly and did this where I numbered them, and then it presents the third opinion of the Gemara, that of Rava. There are three independent perspectives quoted by the Gemara in Arachin. Number two is Rav Nachman. Number three is Rava. In other words, completely independent opinions from one another. However, now let's read the Rif. The Rif writes the following. Rav Nachman Amar, Kriyata Zohi Halela, that the Megillah reading is Hallel. Matkif Lei Rava. Rava objects to the opinion of Rav Nachman. Mi dami, can we say this? Can we truly claim that Hallel, that the Megillah functions as Hallel? Bishlei mahatam, blah, 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 blah. Hachanami, blah, 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 blah. Achti avdei Achashverosh anan, we are still the slaves of Achashverosh. Hilkach. Lo amrinan halela bapurim, therefore, we do not say halal on Purim. The way the Rif restates our Gemara is to completely reject the opinion of Rav Nachman. Don't even think for a second that the Megillah can function as halal. No. Because what we read in the Gemara as an independent opinion of Rava is actually a challenge, a defeat of the view of Rav Nachman, that it is completely unreasonable. There's no point to talking about Hallel and Megillah as ever being combined. The rift does not allow us to even think about the fact that a purpose of the Megillah is Hallel. Similarly, Margen Avraham, Rabbi Avraham Gombiner, Polish rabbi, 17th century, again, one of the most influential Ashkenazi rabbanim, commenting on the Shulchan Aruch saying, in Korin Bo Halal, we don't read Halal on Purim. He says, Dibishlema be Yitziat Mitzrayim, Amri, Halalu Avde Hashem, Velo Avde Para, Aval Hacha Achde Achashverosh Anan. He quotes again Rava's statement. So the Magen Avraham and so many others, they read Rava's position here, which we originally read as an independent source number three, statement number three, viewpoint number three, actually is a rejection of the notion that the Megillah functions as Halal. And so our hopes at this point are a little deflated. Trying to argue that the Megillah functions as Halal does not seem to work according to a tremendous number of prominent authorities. Fortunately, we are redeemed by Rambam. In his Mishnah Torah, Rambam explains why we don't say Halal on the days we would think we should say Halal. So first he says, Aval Rosh Hashanah v'Yom HaKippurim ein bahen Halal. We don't say Halal in Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. Lefi shehein yemei teshuvah v'yir'ah v'fachad. Because they're days of repentance, they're days of fear, they're days of trembling. Lo yemei simcha yeter, they are not days of this particularly extended joy. Right? Halal is an expression of joy. It's an expression of happiness. It's simcha. And on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we are not in the mood to be particularly joyful. It's a little bit, you know, it's the wrong time to be singing praise to God when we feel like we are being judged about by him. And then Rambam adds, "Velo tiknu halel b'purim," and we don't read halel on Purim, "Shekriat ha-megillah hi ha-halel." Yay! Rambam says we don't say Halal on Purim because we already said it. We say it in Megillah reading. We don't need to read. What's the point of saying Halal twice in one day? We read Megillah. We read the Megillah. That's Halal. Okay, on Pesach, everyone's going to be like, we say Halal like 15,000 times on Pesach. You know, communities that read Halal, say Halal on Maariv on Pesach. Then we say it in the Seder. Then we say it the following day. Okay, but broadly speaking, the point stands nonetheless. We don't need to say Halal because we have the Megillah functioning in exactly the same way. So we're left now trying to understand what it means when we say the Megillah is Halal. But what does that mean? Because again, if you open Halal in a Siddur, again, we get the idea that Halal is thanking God, expressions of praise, you know, singing to his glory. We get all of those ideas. Open a Megillat Esther, it's slightly tricky to argue how exactly our reading of that story compares to Halal, especially when we think about the fact that, again, when it comes to Pesach, our reading of the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, of the Exodus, doesn't function as a Halal. So what is it about Megillat Esther that makes it a Halal? So the Levush, Rabbi Mordechai Yofi Jaffe, makes a suggestion that for our purposes is not necessarily the most helpful, but it's still an important source to consider. The Levush says the following. Va'ad shekriat ha-megillah hu kamo shira va'omedet bimkom kriat ha'alel. The reading of the Megillah is effectively, it's the same as Shira, it's singing, and it's, you know, it's done in place of Hallel. She'eino ela shir v'shevach al hanes. For it is nothing other than singing, praising God for performing a miracle. Hachi, that's Hallel. Hachinami ha-Megillah ein lecha shir gadol mimenu. You won't find a greater joyous proclamation of God's miracles. Shemefarsamin hanes l'shevach l'shem yitbarach shatzilenu, which publicizes the miracle that God did in saving us. In other words, says the Levush, the purpose of Megillah reading is Hallel. How do we achieve the Hallel? Pirsum hanes, pirsume nisa. Actually, we have been trying to find two different purposes for the Megillah in order to label nighttime and daytime two different types of Megillah reading so that one doesn't feel completely redundant. And we've finally been able to identify two independent purposes to the Megillah. Reason number one, Pirsume Nisa, publicizing the miracle. Reason number two, Hallel. Now the Levush is saying those are actually the same thing. We are back to square one. We are not quite in the place we were hoping to be 30 minutes into the shir. Still basically having read a lot of sources, yet still in the same place with which we began the shir. We have one reason for the Megillah, Pirsume Nisa, and that's it. Okay, one of them you call Hallel, but it's the same thing. So this is what I mean by the Levush being an important source, but for our purposes, doesn't really get us where we are trying to go. So now, let's take a look at the Chatam Sofer. So the Chatam Sofer was one of the most prominent rabbis who lived in the modern era, but we're talking more like 1800s, 1700s? I don't know when. Rabbi Moshe Sofer. He's often seen as the ideological founding rabbi of the Haredi movement. Because he, you know, the phrase, whatever, I won't go into the phrase that he coined. He had a really clever play on words. And there is a halachic notion, chadash asa min ha-Torah, which chadash literally refers to a type of grain, is prohibited by the Torah, but chadash also literally means the new. So he quipped like chadash asa min ha-Torah, anything new, any new innovation, any new idea, any new thing in society is automatically biblically prohibited, and he's kind of seen as the ideological grandfather of the Haredi movement. Okay. Chatam Sofer says the following. V'to im anshe knesset hagdola, mai tama tiknu kriya bimkom halela, v'lo tiknu halal. Why on earth did they institute not saying Hallel and instead reading the Megillah? V'halo kasha, it's not difficult. Haya be'eneham mi'ikara, midichtiv shloshim v'lo rebe'im ad shematzu remez dochek mi'hatora. Originally, and this is, he's referencing a quote from the Gemara, and the Gemara in Megillah, which talks about how originally Chazal, the sages, the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, the men of the Great Assembly, were resistant to making Purim into a festival. It's a story in the Gemara and Megillah about Esther trying to essentially convince the Anshei Knesset HaGdola to make Purim into a Chag, to make it into a festival. And this three times and not four is they are trying to find a reason. She's trying to prove to them why Purim deserves to be a festival. The broad purpose isn't important, but his setting up the fact that originally we have to recognize there was resistance. There was a question as to the legitimacy of turning Purim into a festival. V'tam lekushya hazo, Nira li mishum she'ein lahasif zichirot shem Amalek v'zar o batora barabim b'chol shana v'shana. There was no need to add another reminder of what Amalek did. This coming Shabbos will be Parashat Zachor. There is an obligation for us to remember what Amalek did. And we fulfill that by reading the special maftar of Parashat Zachor. So the Chatam Sofer is essentially saying, what you might think the purpose of Megillat Esther is another story about Amalek trying to wipe out the Jews. This goes to the midrashic, if not literal, connection of Haman ha'Agagi, Haman the Agagi, and Agag being the name of the king of Amalek in the times of King Saul. So basically, he's saying, again, originally, what we would think is that there's no reason to read Megillat Esther if the whole purpose of Megillat Esther is simply Zechirat Amalek. It's simply about the story of Amalek, and we read those enough times during the year. We get that. We have Parashat. We're doing Parashat Zachor. If the purpose of Megillah reading is Zechirat Amalek, so now we're getting floated another idea that's instantly being rejected, but nonetheless, the purpose of Megillah reading is to remember what Amalek did. Nope, we don't need that. We don't do that. That's not its purpose. We do that at other times throughout the year. We do that with Zachor, not with the Megillah. And the inkein gam le Rabbi Nachman bar Yitzchak kriyata adif mihalal mamash. But here's the reason why the Megillah is more important than halal. Mishum dahatam to be yitziat mitzrayim atzik uba velo huska zehaneis klal. Imkein. That what is going on here? I hate when I copy and paste an abbreviation and then like, what is it? Because I do not remember what ayin chaf means. It does not change the broad meaning. But essentially, think about the purpose of halal. Halal is all about yitziat mitzrayim. If we think back to that view of Rava, halalu avdei Hashem, velo avdei Paro, we're no longer slaves to Paro. The purpose of halal is to thank God for Yitziat Mitzrayim. And we essentially use that prototype for all other thanksgiving towards God. But the argument goes that what does the Megillah function as? Well, the story that the halal thanking God for Yitziat Mitzrayim doesn't have a lot of relevance to Purim. And in this particular situation, we have a Megillah that has perfect relevance to the Purim story. It's literally the Purim story. And therefore, how does the Megillah function as halal? It is halal. That's exactly what it's doing. The Megillah, Halal recounts God saving us in Egypt. Not a particularly relevant theme to Purim. The Megillah recounts God saving us from Haman in the times of Ahasuerus. And so it's a much more relevant story to tell. And given that we are reading the Megillah, we read the Megillah, and thus, because the story highlights God's salvation of us from Haman, from Persia, we are thus achieving the same aims, the same purposes, but in a far more relevant way to the Purim story than halal. The Megillah is literally a halal. Hallel is all about shir and shevach, thanksgiving, praise giving towards God for Egypt. Megillah does the exact same thing for Persia. And obviously, which of the two is more relevant to read on Purim? The one about Persia. That's where the story took place. A slightly different way is expressed by Rabbi Yosef Nathanson, the author of Divrei Shaul. He lived in the 19th century, and he argues that there's actually two different types of halal. This is a very nice idea. There are two different types of halal. There are two different types of miracles. miracles where God overtly, miraculously saves us, and miracles where God works behind the scenes. Yitziat Mitzrayim, the Exodus, all the other Chagim that we say halal for are expressing our thanks for overt miracles. Even if some are slightly shinier or showier than others, they're all overt. Chanukah too, overt miracle, even if it's less grand than seas being split and the like. Purim is not an overt miracle. I think I spoke about this last year. Rav Soloveitchik really fixates on the fact that Purim is not as cheerful a story as we think. It's actually about how a bunch of Jews were almost killed by one man who gamed the political system of Persia, and by the skin of our teeth, we're able to not all be killed. Yay, wonderful story. Let's all celebrate. It's not quite the sea-splitting, lightning bolts raining down from heaven kind of miracles that we are used to in other stories in the Torah. And therefore, Hallel is an inappropriate way of expressing our thanks to God, because Hallel is all about thanking God for overt miracles. You can't do that on Purim. There's no point. There was no overt miracle. It was all subtle behind-the-scenes miracles, coincidences that turned out to be more than coincidences. And so we need something else. We need to be able to have some other way of expressing our thanks to God. And so we read the story, which highlights, or the opposite of highlights, God's role in the story. It's very much a negative space highlighting. It's God's non-role in the story highlights God's role in the story. But that's the point. So there's no point saying halal. Halal is all about overt expressions of God. That's not Purim. Megillah is all about God's subtle influencing of events to still save us. And so that's why we read it. That's why it functions as halal. And so we have, for one reason or another, a good reason, and a good additional reason as to the purpose behind our Megillah reading. Reason number one, Pirsumei Nisa, publicizing the miracle. Reason number two, Hallel. Can we tack one of these ideas onto one of these Megillah readings? Well, the answer is yes. And this goes back to a Mishnah and then the Gemara expanding on it. Kol Hayom Kasher Likriat HaMegillah, the entire day, Hallel may be said, the Megillah may be read, V'Likriat Hallel, and also Hallel may be read the entire day. Minalan, how do we know this? Likriat HaHallel Dechtiv Mimizrach Shemesh and Mevo'o, Rabbi Yossi Omer Zeh Hayom Asah Hashem, the fact that within Hallel, there are references to daybreak or the day, means that Hallel is very much a day mitzvah. So which of our Megillah readings is Hallel? The daytime. What then is left for the nighttime? Pirsumei Nisa. And so I'm going to stop the sharing of the screen, but there's still a little bit more to talk about. What we have now is an understanding of two different purposes to the Megillah. One of them, the daytime Megillah, is Hallel. Rather than starting, you know, how does Hallel start? Hallelujah, Hallelu Avdei Hashem. Rather than starting that way, instead we start with Vayhi Bimei Achashverosh. But during the day, we read Hallel, Purim Hallel, we read the Megillah. Because Hallel is something you say during the day. What do we do at night? An act of Pirsumei Nisa, publicizing the miracle. Now again, we could just simply sit on this technical reason. If we're going to label one of them as Hallel, well, Hallel is almost always, Pesach excluding, a daytime and daytime only event. But if we go back to what we'd spoken about in that very first week, the idea that the Megillah reading started as a daytime and then they added the nighttime, it also fits. It makes a lot of sense. Jews have always been thanking God for saving them from troubles, and Jews have always been thanking God for redeeming them from the clutches of Haman. And if you want to thank God, you want to say Hallel, then you say, you read the Megillah during the day. But at a certain point in the times of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, for one reason or another, there became another reason to read the Megillah, and that is Pirsumei Nisa, to publicize the miracle. And we may have seen the source, I forget it was a source that I actually showed you, or I just read, you know, in the learning for this share, but the argument that the whole point of instituting the nighttime reading is to kind of set up the daytime reading. So we're actually not going in completely cold, so that we're familiar with the stories, so that we're familiar with the idea. An act of Pirsumei Nisa, of publicizing the miracle, when you actually think about it almost on an emotional level, it fits. On Purim night, we gather in shul to hear the Megillah, and the miracle is publicized. We remind ourselves of this fact that God thanked us. And that primes us to say Hallel the next day. Because without the priming, our Hallel might not be as passionate. Our appreciation of hearing the Megillah's story during the day and recognizing how God saved us might not be as obvious if we just walked in straight in on Purim morning to hear the Megillah. And so the whole point of this act of Pirsumei Nisa is in many ways to publicize the miracle to our fellow Jews, to ourselves, in order so that we better appreciate the majesty of the Megillah, so that we better appreciate what God did to save us. And so the act of Pirsumei Nisa was included so that by the daytime reading, there was far more enthusiasm to hearing the Megillah. And this is an important point to also recognize, because often we do the first Megillah reading really well. We do it right. We make a big song and dance about it. The shul is packed. There's a lot of excitement in the air. And that's really good. That is classic Pirsumei Nisa. Megillah readings, it's one of those few times in a shul. It's almost akin to like Kol Nidre night, in the sense that everyone, you know, the vast majority of people in the shul have assembled together in an evening, which is very rare. And because services are so much shorter, everyone's kind of all assembled for the same time, which is rare and otherwise unheard of, that kind of anticipation for an event. It's amazing, wonderful. We shouldn't stop doing that. But sometimes we misunderstand the purpose of the nighttime Megillah reading. It's to publicize the miracle. Great, the more people there, the better. But it's also really there to prime us for the daytime reading. And typically, daytime readings are really poorly attended. This is in part because, you know, one daytime reading is after 6:30 a.m. Shacharit. So naturally, there is less enthusiasm for people to turn up at 6:30, but there is going to be a 10 a.m. reading on Purim Day. There's also going to be a 5 p.m. reading at the community-wide Purim celebration at Sporting KC. And so this is to say that it is very important, it is imperative. People should realize it's not just enough to hear the Megillah once. And again, honestly, you know, this is only my second year Purim in this community, and the first was COVID, so everything was different. So, you know, I could be talking to a group of people who are the regular two Megillah reading attendees, but it is to say that we should recognize the importance of both Megillah readings, that they each serve a different function, that they each have a different purpose. Nighttime is about Pirsumei Nisa. It's about publicizing the miracle. It's about digesting and internalizing the story. It's almost as though we shouldn't focus too much on the appreciation aspect of the story. It's the first read. We should follow along. We should listen. We should take a leisurely stroll through the story. We should be prepared, but we should simply be digesting the story. And then on the second reading, the daytime, That is when we let our familiarity with the story. We already know how it's going to end before we start reading it, but now we really know how it's going to end. We remember all of those little things everyone forgets every single year. Like the first two chapters are really long, the ninth chapter is really long, and the rest are pretty short. And we have a better sense of the pacing. And, you know, every single year, no matter how familiar you are with the Megillah, the same thing always happens. Wait, did we already read that bit of the story? Wait, oh no, we have so much longer to go because we've not even got there. Oh wait, that part of the story you were taught is a really, really major part of the story was just summarized in literally two verses and turns out to be a minor plot point. But the point is, by the second Megillah reading, we have the pacing down. We actually know what we're getting into. We've been refreshed. We remember what it is exactly we're reading. And so we can appropriately focus on our appreciation to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu for saving us, even if it was not in the most exciting grand gesture ways that we are accustomed to from reading the Torah, from reading other parts of Tanakh. It's not quite the sea splitting, it's not quite the 10 plagues, but nonetheless, recognizing and appreciating the notion that God is directing things behind the scenes and is ultimately trying to set things up in order to help us and save us is a very important message at all times for us to digest, particularly resonant right now. But it's something that we should focus on during that second reading of the Megillah on Purim Day. But that appreciation can only come through internalizing and through digesting the story on the first night.